in which there is life and health and peace and healing and deliverance and blessing, Lord. And Lord, there we know that there are nations on the earth, there's places, there's communities, Lord, where that name is not known. And God, we want to be a people who pray about that, Lord God, who do something about that, Lord God, so that this beautiful name of Jesus can bring what all that it means to humanity around the world, Father God, and to those in the households around us that don't know the healing power, the beautiful saving power of your name. Lord, we exalt your name this morning, and Lord, we shout it with joy for all that it means to us. We love you, Lord.
Yes, we do, Lord.
Help us, Jesus. Help us to be the people, the priesthood, the royal priesthood, the holy nation that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
So good to be in God's presence and just to sense the Holy Spirit, that resonance from heart to heavenly heart as God's Spirit stirs us to recognize who He is and declare His greatness. There's no other place I'd rather be than gathered with God's people and worshiping Him. We are going to release our little people to go out to their lessons. So God bless you guys as you go. God bless the shepherds. We're starting today a series in the book of Nehemiah, a wonderful Old Testament book with just so many, many rich treasures in it. So we're going to kind of probably work chapter by chapter roughly. So this morning I've asked Jess if she would come and just read chapter 1 for us. So if anyone wants to turn in their Bibles or in their apps or whatever you can.
Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. Now it happened in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel and his servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. And I, my father's house, have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king.
Awesome. Thanks, Jesus. Good job.
Yes.
So Nehemiah what's nice is as we're going to be going through this book over the next foreseeable future, it's great if everyone wants to read along. We might do more than 1 week in a particular chapter, but it'll be awesome if everyone is going and waiting on the Lord and seeing what God speaks to you from the book. And maybe if you want to do extra background study, there's also many riches of the sort of culture and the history that speak to us from these Old Testament passages. But we need to, obviously, to understand the book, and then do just a quick context of this book, how it fits into the timeline of the Old Testament. After the reign of King David and King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was divided into the northern tribes, 10 northern tribes, which was Israel, and 2 southern tribes, which was called Judah. All of the tribes fell into sin and idolatry, and God spoke to them through the prophets, and eventually, when they didn't repent, he let their enemies dominate over them, and they were actually carried off into exile. This happened during the reign of the rule of 3 regional superpowers, and we can see here the map. First, there was the Assyrians. They were very powerful, and they destroyed the northern kingdom. You can see Assyria there in the middle. That was basically where it was situated. And then around 720 BC, they started to take the people of Israel off into exile to Assyria, which is some 1,500 kilometers from Jerusalem, which you can see there in the map as well. And then eventually the Babylonians defeated the Assyrians around about 586 BC. They also took the southern tribes off into exile. And then eventually the Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Persians, and their king, King Cyrus, began to allow the children of Israel to go back to their land. This took place in 3 waves, just briefly. Firstly, under a man called Zerubbabel. Secondly, under a guy called Ezra, who was a priest. It was about 70 years later, and he also restored the reading of God's word as a guide for the people, and built the temple. And then last of all came Nehemiah, which was the third wave. He oversaw the building of the wall and quite a lot of also spiritual and social reforms. He brought seeing that he wanted to see the city repopulated. As he saw the building not only as being physical, but also being the building of a community of people who obeyed God's word and who would be able to continue in their role of reflecting who God is to the world. And of course, all of that was happening in God's bigger picture, to establish all the places, to have the children of Israel in the places where all the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, they would need to be in those places. They need to be in Jerusalem for all that was said about Jesus coming to save the world. They need to get back there for that story to unfold. And the Old Testament is full of brilliant lessons for us. We didn't get given this whole book just for us to read the New Testament. The New Testament is the fullness of the story, and it's the most specific to our lives. But there's plenty of lessons in the Old Testament, and it's rich with those. And we need to be scholars of the Old Testament so that we don't miss those lessons. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, Paul says this: "Now these things happened to them," and it's talking about the things in the Old Testament, "as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." And there's wonderful lessons in this, and even in the book of Nehemiah. This was a time when the walls were broken down. There was all sorts of the people had wandered from God and his ways, and they were suffering because of it. And we live in a similar time. We're surrounded by a society that has not only rejected God's ways and God's word, but they're actually aggressively oppose the things of God. And as a result of straying from God's word, we see the curses that have come into our society. We see the brokenness. We see the teen suicide rate, the emptiness, the crime, the drug abuse, the addiction, the terrible things that afflict people in a way that God hates. And we live in that kind of world. And it's a time, we live in a time where we need to trust God to see his kingdom built, to see the church built up again, to see the church made strong, to see the church edified and living in the fullness of what God has for us so that we can rebuild. And I believe this is a key time for us, even as a local church, to be going through the book of Nehemiah so that God can build on the foundations that he's already been laid. And I believe God has laid some great foundations. just in the community that he's built. But he wants to build on that, and we need to have the expectation for this time of restoration. And this story, it's such a beautiful story because it stirs up expectation. Last week we were talking about expectation. It stirs up an expectation for God to do more, for God to build more, for God to expand, increase our influence, and help us to reach out into the pain of the world around us, to reach out into the darkness with the gospel and with the word of God. So it's a let's let the story as we study it, let it stir our hearts for the more that God wants to do, the expansion, the building, all that he wants to do, the things that he wants to do through each one of us. And we're going to see it's also a story about everybody playing their part. The other thing that's profound in this passage in Corinthians, Paul says something. He says they were written down for the instruction. So all those things that happen are for the example and the instruction of us on whom the end of the ages has come. It's quite a statement. Like, that's you. Those things were there for you. They were all written down for you. For Bart and Ava and Sandy and Bruce. They were written for us. On whom the end of the age has come. It's kind of like, what does he mean by that? Why such importance on the current generation? And it puts a weightiness to the Old Testament that goes beyond just lessons that we learn. Because it connects us. What the Old Testament does, it actually shows us our place in God's narrative. And if we look in Hebrews 11, verse 32, we see this coming through again, probably just in a different way. And this is the heroes of the faith. And the writer of Hebrews says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute and afflicted and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens, the caves of the earth. All these, though commended for their faith, through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. Apart from us, they should not be there. Apart from us, they should not be made perfect." And here again is a mind-blowing statement. These are all the great heroes of the faith. Some brought great change. Some just died trusting God, just standing their ground in the face of persecution. But believing for something greater, believing for the fulfillment of the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom for which they fought and died. They believed that. But the writer of Hebrews says, they won't be perfected. Their job won't be finished. Their life won't be consummated. Except through the current living saints. Except through the future saints. And that brings quite a weightiness to us. Because they're not going to be perfected apart from us. Paul writes, and the word of the scripture is still speaking to us. Their story won't be completed. Except for you guys, solid groundians. Saints around the wire app, all of us, we've got to finish the story. And that all through history, there were all these attacks on God's people to try and stop the coming of the Messiah. There were genocides, there were all sorts of things, and God preserved his people, and he did these great miracles just so that the Messiah could be born to the world. And we know the work that Jesus did when he took the sin of the world upon himself. He came with a solution to all of man's sufferings, to undo the fall of Eden, to undo the work of Satan, the traps and the lies and the destruction of Satan. All of the story was so that Jesus could be born to the world and that he could change everything. But that comes to fruition when we do our part. The fullness of the story comes when a sinner who's trapped by sin and broken by the conditions of his fallenness, comes to know Jesus and bows his knee and gets the blessedness of God into his life, is discipled in the ways of the Lord. That's where the story comes to fruition in the lives of people, one heart at a time. And that's what it's all about. And we are part of the great timeline. We're part of this great narrative. And every time we're obedient to the Great Commission to disciple people, this story is working out in our lives. And it's so amazing that we're part of the culmination, part of the climax. And we might even be the last generations when it's all wrapped up, depending on when the Lord Jesus comes. And we've been included in this. And that's why Hebrews, as we read on, we go on from that passage into chapter 12. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Let's let this word just impact our hearts, let it encourage us at these times. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that we may not grow faint or weary-hearted. Isn't that incredible? There's this cloud of witnesses in heaven looking down to cheer us on. They have run their race, and they have passed on the baton to generation upon generation, and that baton has come down to us. And these guys are waiting with bated breath after suffering all that they did, Jesus amongst them, watching to see the end of the race. They've passed off the baton. You know, friends, the baton has come to us. I just brought a baton along. The baton of the gospel, the baton that is going to bring the end of the story, that has been passed to us. Quite a responsibility. There's a few things that we have to do with the baton. John, I didn't cue you, but maybe you can. Oh, I'll ask Jay. I'll get Jay up here. He might run a bit faster. I don't know. You must see these two have a wrestling match. It was very interesting. So you go over here. You've all seen, I'm sure, on YouTube, the baton pass fail. So you're facing the wrong way. Jay. You're facing the wrong way. So, no, we don't really have to run. So when the baton's passed, one person is running, then they come to a critical time in the race that has lost the race for so many teams that haven't practiced this properly. There's this time of transition where the baton is held by both people, and it needs to be kept sturdy and strong and straight, and it needs to be passed. There needs to be a running together. In unison, are running together until that baton is firmly in the hands of the second person and they're able to run on. A very simple illustration. But what a key challenge to us. This, we need to be receiving the baton well. And that comes from immersion in God's word. We need to get from these guys the key truth that we want to pass on to the next generation. Pass on to the people that we're discipling. Pass on to our children that we're raising in the ways of the Lord. And there's a time where we have to learn to run together with a probably less than perfect disciple. When we've got to learn to run together with our children, different generations, wired differently. Some of us were born without computers. Some were born with computers. Some were born with smartphones. All of us raised differently, but we've got to run together. And make sure that we're running together, not in different directions. We're able to make sure we pass the baton on, so that it may go on and on. And should the Lord tarry, until finally there's a culmination. What a responsibility has been put into our hands. And these guys are finished, and they're watching us now. Oh, come on, pass on that baton well. Make sure you've got a firm hold on the gospel. On the word of God, and then pass it on well. Learn to run together with others so that you can pass it on to them. And what a challenge to us as we think of the little people out there, the people in our homes. It takes a community to teach young people. They have to see a community. Parents can't do it alone. They need to see a community of people working together. They see the unity of God, the principles of God in a family, but they need to see it in a community of people with different colored skins, different accents, different personalities, learning to run together so we can pass on this beautiful gospel and finish their race so they go, yes, our team won. We celebrate together. What a great fucker papa we have. All these witnesses, all these that have gone before us. Ezra and Nehemiah are watching for us to finish their story. And these stories, as we said, lead to the coming of Jesus and the salvation of the world, his death on the cross and his resurrection victory to save man from his sin and from death. And we got a part to be, every time that bondage of sin is broken through the discipling and the witness and the discipling of a living believer, the story is coming to completion and the crowds are cheering. And then the beautiful thing is, there's going to also become a final consummation when Jerusalem is built. When Nehemiah goes, that's what the whole story of my life was a picture of, what it was a foreshadow of. That's what's happened now. We see it in Revelation, and it says in Revelation 21, verse 2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What a beautiful picture. This community of believers, this city on the hill, this light to the world, a group of people living and loving and forgiving and working out differences and personality clashes and growing to maturity. A bride made herself ready. We've worked on our issues and we've made ourselves ready. And here God has perfected through Christ this bride coming down. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And he will, and God himself will be with them as their God. What that intimacy, that unobstructed intimacy with the beautiful Father that we're going to enjoy. And he will wipe away every tear from every eye. And death shall be no more. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. What a day. We all live surrounded by the pain of this world. And if any one of us have cared about family or cared about friends or cared about those around us, we know the pain of the mourning. And how can we not be gripped by this beautiful vision of a time where there will be no more tears, no more broken families, no more abused children, no more struggling addicts? That's the new Jerusalem. That's what Jeremiah was dreaming about, working for. That's what he passed on the baton from generation to generation. That's what's been passed to us. And we've got the privilege of being a part of that. And our lives are, they're not just this flicker in a massive time scale. If we live for Jesus, if we take that baton and pass it on to somebody else, that we're not just living in isolation. We're not just this flicker in time. We're actually part of the great story of the coming of the new Jerusalem. What inspiration. And we can choose to live for Jesus and pass on the baton. If we don't, it's still going to happen. Somebody else will do it. But what a shame, what a tragedy to miss out on involvement in this great story. And if we let the great weaver take the thread of our lives and weave it into this great tapestry of the history of redemption of mankind, what a purpose to live, what a privilege, what a responsibility. That's why we study the book of Nehemiah, to let this word impact us, to let us get a firm grasp of the baton. Sorry, I need to blow my nose. The other thing, of course, and we always mention this, the Old Testament just reveals, it's the greatest treasure of Scripture. It reveals who God is, and it reveals Jesus. And in Luke 24, verse 27, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. When Jesus was talking on the road to Emmaus, He unpacked all the law of the prophets, all the things concerning himself. And this book, even the Old Testament, is full of Jesus It's full of the character of God as was revealed in Jesus. So that's our greatest treasure within these stories. The Jesus Storybook Bible says every story whispers his name. And we want to look for Jesus in all of these things. He's the one who lives within us. And it's only by his Holy Spirit and his character being formed in us. We can't do this in our own strength. We can't do this by some kind of willpower or some kind of legalistic application. It's recognizing who's in us and letting him live through us. But let's go to Nehemiah's story. Let's see what we can learn this morning. So that we can play our part in finishing this great story. If we go back to Nehemiah, I'm not going to read it again, but Jess read it so well. But we saw that Nehemiah met some guys that had come from Jerusalem. And he asked them a question. He says, "How's it going? What's up down there? I'm concerned about what's up there. Tell me something." And he heard that it wasn't well. He heard that things were a mess. They were broken. The walls, the enemies could overrun. There was a serious, the kingdom of God was not how it should be. The people of God were not how they should be. And the Bible says he sat down and he wept for many days. We're going to be just really basically looking at one thing this morning. One aspect that we see reflected in Nehemiah. One thing that we see that Nehemiah reflected about the character of Christ. Now Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He wasn't just a servant, that like a butler. The king's cupbearer was someone who tasted all the king's food in case it was poisoned. But he ministered to the king. He was pretty much in the king's presence from morning to evening. It was quite a demanding job, and there were criteria. The person, though he had been brought from Israel as an exile, he had to be good looking, he had to be intelligent, he had to have a kind of exuberant personality, he had to keep the king cheerful, and he had to always be there. And quite often, because of his closeness to the king would confide in him, and he'd be in pretty much all of the councils of the king. So it was quite a responsible position. It was a good career. And he was in the summer palace with the king, eating the king's food. So what would he care about the condition in Jerusalem, 1,500 kilometers from where he was? But when he asks that question, how are they? What ails them? He reveals the heart of Christ. He cares about others in their pain, despite his place of comfort, despite his busy career. He sees there's something more important than even what he's engaged in, and the privileged position that God has put him. And he realizes he's there for a purpose. He's there because of the baton. He's there because of God's purposes for his nation. And this is what we don't want to miss out this morning. This is what we want to internalize. We never want to come away from God's word with a full head and an empty heart. What we're praying for this morning is that Jesus would impart into our hearts this spirit of concern, this spirit of empathy, this heart that responds to the suffering of others, a heart that breaks when we see brokenness around us, that we go, no, we're not going to accept that as the status quo. That's not what our Father wants. That's not what the King of Heaven intended. And we want to do something about it. Or we want to be available for Him to do something about it. Because the whole story of the Gospel is God doing something about it. And it's so beautiful. The way He weeps, He's deeply impacted. He grieves, He mourns over the suffering that He's heard about, the situation that He's heard about. And he foreshadows the heart of Christ so beautifully. We see this all through the ministry of Jesus. And we want his heart to be imparted to us as a community by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at in John 11, verse 32. It says, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died.' And Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. And he was deeply moved. And greatly troubled." You see the parallel with Nehemiah. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how much he loved him." Jesus's tender-hearted care, his mourning for his lost friend, was evidence of love. And the starting place of love is to be concerned, is to care. And this is amazing because Jesus comes face to face with death. He comes face to face with the death of a dearly loved friend. He comes face to face with human mourning. And it's the mourning of some sisters that he dearly loved. He actually comes face to face with the very thing that he has come to destroy. And he knows, I'm actually in a moment, I'm just going to reverse this. I'm just going to pull Nazareth back out of death. And then ultimately, I'm going to reverse this forever. I'm going to destroy this despicable death stuff. But he weeps because he knows this wasn't God's original intention. This death is, it's an imposter. It's an aberration that came into the world because of sin's fallenness. And he's come to fix that. So he's not really sad about the death. But he identifies with those weeping sisters. Because he feels, as a human, he feels the loss. And he understands and he weeps. He's deeply troubled. He's like, "God, this isn't meant to be." And it motivates him. Because the time is going to come and they're going to pluck out his beard and they're going to rip the skin off his back and they're going to drive nails. But he's like, "This is not meant to be. And I'll give everything to reverse this. To do something about this." And he's deeply troubled. And I reckon the trouble that he felt in his heart was more than just the sorrow of those sisters. It was the trouble that he knew his heart would have to carry when he stood separated from his father because of the sins of the world. What a beautiful heart of the one that we follow, the one that we seek to be transformed to be like. That deep ability to understand, to share feelings of others, care and concern with the troubles of others. Jesus is just modeling what he calls us to do. Romans 12 verse 15 says this, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." That's what mourning is. That's the beautiful attitude of mourning. When we mourn for others, we mourn for the brokenness of the sin that we see in the world around us. And we exhibit care and concern and sympathy for the suffering and the sadness and the pain of others. Here's another example of Jesus' life. Luke 19 verse 41. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And the days will come when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. There's the temple that was rebuilt by Nehemiah. He's coming there into the temple. There was lots that had to happen. There was lots of prophecy that had to be filled in these places. But he's coming in and he looks over Jerusalem, the city that's about to reject him, the city that's about to crucify him, the city that's about to say, "No, you're not the Messiah." And he doesn't go, "I told you." He weeps over that city. He doesn't respond to their rejection of him with any kind of malice. He looks at that and he goes, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You could only have known now. You could only have recognized now the peace that I would bring you. But because you haven't, there's going to be all sorts of suffering, and that breaks my heart. But I want to see the day when Israel and the Gentiles and the salvation is expanded to all the world, is able to come and receive the peace." But he cries over the brokenness in the world. And we don't want to stand judging the world. We don't want to get into culture wars over the world's sinfulness. We need to look over the world and weep and say, "It's not meant to be." And the way to change it is one heart at a time, with the gospel coming to people's lives. And the way to change it is wherever God says, "Do something about that." Like he did with slavery. Said to the Clapham Set, "Do something about that." And they did something about it. They brought God's justice as a prelude of what's to come in that beautiful new Jerusalem. There's so much that God's going to call us to do. But as we consider these men's hearts, Nehemiah, Jesus, so many others, we need to say, God, it's going to start with our broken heart. And that compassion always leads to seeking a way to relieve the pain. And we'll just look at two passages in Jesus' life. Mark 6, verse 34. It says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is late. Send them away to go into surrounding countryside and villages and buy for themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you get them something to eat. He said, they're not going to find food out here, and I don't want them hungry. I care about their physical needs. Matthew 14, verse 14, he says, he went ashore, there was a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Jesus saw the world without a shepherd. He said, I want to be their shepherd. When we see a world without the shepherd, the great shepherd, we want to be shepherds that bring them to the great shepherd. And the same with Nehemiah, we're going to look into it. How he was called to pray and fast, and then how he was called to act as God spoke. And we don't want to just respond to need. We want to respond to need that God tells us to. We need to be guided by the Holy Spirit, which is why we have to pray. And that's why Nehemiah didn't go, right, I'm off to do this. He started to weep, and he started to fast, and he started to pray. And we're going into a time of prayer and fasting corporately in a couple of weeks. And I really want to challenge our hearts as a community. Let's let God place his heart within us. Let's look around us. Let's ask us, God, what's breaking your heart? Pray a dangerous prayer. I dare you. Lord, break my heart with what's breaking your heart. Lord, deliver us from indifference. The disease of our time is indifference. The university professor asked his class, what's more of a problem these days, ignorance or indifference? And one of the students said, I don't know and I don't care. And that's the problem, indifference. Indifference is because of so many pressures in this life, our hearts grow cold, and they grow callous, and we become indifferent. And I like the quote, it says, indifference will always find an excuse. Indifference will always look at the problem and go, there's some reason why I can't do anything about it. And we want God to lead us into that place of mourning, where we're motivated by the suffering of others, by the situation around us. And when we look at this Revelation passage, I won't read it again, but when we look and we say, Lord, there's still tears. Lord, there's still crying, there's still pain, there's still mourning. The job isn't finished yet. The baton hasn't been fully passed on. We've got to keep going to finish the race that others have run before us so that they can all go together. Yes, we've won. And the fullness of what Jesus has done can come to bear in our lives. I love the story of the Baron von Zinzendorf. I don't know if you know about Baron von Zinzendorf. He was a nobleman, lived a wealthy nobleman, and he was in a museum once. Lovely how God speaks to us in museums. He was in a museum and he saw a picture of Jesus dying on the cross, and underneath it was the inscription, this is what I have done for thee, what wilt thou do for me? And it was like Jesus spoke to him as he saw the suffering of Christ in his care, in his compassion, in his commitment to right the wrongs of this broken world. And he said, Lord, what is it that you want me to do for you? And as a result, he forsook his place of privilege and he started the Moravian movement. They were guys that had such compassion to see the gospel go. Some of them, the only way they could minister to the chattel slaves in southern USA was to go as slaves themselves. And there were guys from Europe who went and became slaves so that they could share the gospel with the people who were suffering under that dreadful yoke of slavery. What a challenge to our hearts. I just felt as I was praying yesterday, I had a picture of a pilot light, And you know these heat, gas-driven ovens or heat water warmers. There's that little pilot life, and you've probably been in a situation where you're going, or sometimes it's the water heater, and there's no spark, there's no spark, or there's no gas, and there's no, and then when it's right, you hear that lovely little, and then you turn it up, and all the little gas things come on, and you know you're going to have a nice hot shower that can wash away all the dirt, and you're going to have a lovely roast, and it gets really hot. And it just felt like God saying to some people, you start with a spark, and then start with the gas. We need that flame to ignite again. And the devil loves to just swamp us in a wet blanket of busyness or indifference, or just so much pressure in our lives that we to focus inwards. But God wants to spark in people's hearts a new flame, the spark, the flame, and then that we can burn hot again and make a difference in this world. And I want to close with this beautiful promise in Isaiah 66. It says, "Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her, and rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn for her." And we need to mourn and pray and weep and fast and act as God speaks until we see that new Jerusalem finally built, finally established, and all the work of the enemy dispelled and destroyed forever. Saints in solid ground, you have the baton. You have the crowd of witnesses. You have Jesus, the founder of your faith, at the right hand of the Father, cheering you on, interceding for you. Let's not fumble the baton. Let's let God speak to our hearts in the coming weeks. And let's let him motivate us for the great adventure that lies ahead for us as we let him infect us with his love and his empathy. Just before I pray, there was a lovely prayer prayed this morning in prayer meeting, and I just felt like it would be good for us to agree with that. So I wonder if Annette would just come and pray. This doesn't have to be exactly what you prayed, but at the heart of that prayer that you prayed, I'm going to agree with that.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of love. And Lord, we're so thankful that you love us so much. And Lord, our mission is very simple. We are to love you with all our hearts, with all our soul and our minds. And we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And Lord, we just thank you for the message today that has motivated us to really press into your love so that we can love others. Lord, forgive us for the times that we are indifferent, tired, busy, not really interested in what's going on with other people because we feel we need to look after ourselves. But Lord, we pray that we put aside our selfishness and look at the needs of others. And may we have that compassionate heart that you have, Lord. And this morning I was just thinking about Ishmael and Hagar, when Hagar was cast out from Sarah's tent. And she was cast into the desert with her son Ishmael. And she walked away. Her son was dying from thirst, and she walked away because she couldn't watch. And there she cried out to you, Lord. And you answered her prayer. You loved her so much, Lord, and you saw her. And she called you the God who sees me. And Lord, we just thank you that you see us, you see our needs, and you see the needs of all our neighbors, our family members, all the people around the world. And help us to have that same compassionate heart that you have for others. Lord, and help us not to make excuses, but to do the small thing, just a small thing, just a small thing, and trust you with the rest. And we just give the coming days and weeks and months to you. Help us to show our love for you by showing love to others. Mm. And we just bless you now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord, we thank you so much. We say amen to that, Father. And we just pray, let us be infected by your love. Another thing that came through just this morning, just we need a love infection. And we pray for that, Lord. Work on our hearts. We're going to seek you. And we just pray, Lord God, do the heart work. Do the work in the chemistry of our hearts that will motivate us to do what you speak to us in the coming weeks. Help us to be the community that you've called us to be. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's worship him as we continue.